calling. It's not even a suggestion. It actually is a command for every single believer. So first part of the year, I want you to know what I'm really what I want to be about. And I think it's healthy for a church to know what their pastor is thinking, if that's possible. And I sort of have a long intro, but I think it all does tie into what I want to share. So just be comfortable for a moment. It's cold outside. It's raining. So just enjoy it in here. You may remember last week I said that, you know, if the Lord ever sees fit to allow us to grow, or I want to be clear what I said. Any church growth strategy here, unless the Lord really writes it in the clouds and strikes us by lightning, it will not include, and you always have to be careful what you're not going to do, right? But I have zero intentions, unless the Lord really, really changes my heart completely, but it would not include building multi-million dollar campuses. And I really want to expound on that, and actually why I shared that and what I meant by saying that. And I'm certainly not being critical of other places that have that plan. Just this week, I heard of a church doing a $16 million building project. $16 million. Just heard about it this week. And so I'm going to, you know, you always have to be careful when you're assuming things, right? Let's just, for kicks and giggles, for just a moment, for the sake of math, let's just say that they had $1 million saved up and they're launching now a $15 million project. Hey, they may have $16 million, I don't know. But let's just say they had $1 million to put at it, and they're going to have to, let's just say for kicks and giggles, they're going to have to borrow $15 million to see this dream become a reality. If you do the math on this, here's what you'll find out. $15 million over, let's say, 30 years at a conservative amount, let's say 6% interest. For you mathematicians, you already know what that equals out to, or close to. Anybody want to take a stab at what that is per month? $90,000 a month. $90,000 a month. If you don't pay it off early, or if you don't make extra payments along the way, you'll actually spend, not $16 million, you'll actually spend $32 million over 30 years. So yes, the banks have figured out how to make a lot of money, right? When I heard that, literally, I was sitting in my chair preparing for today, and when I heard that, I literally just sat in my chair, and I was absolutely overwhelmed. You see, my mind and heart have just changed so much, and you know what? Truthfully, there was a time when I heard that, or I thought about that, and I said, "Wow, man, I want to be on staff at a place like that." And now I realize, man, that's just not me at all. And please, again, don't think I'm being critical. I'm trying to illustrate a point. They will have way more people gathering on a Sunday morning than we will. And that's actually great if that's the goal. But we make a tragic mistake, or we can make a tragic mistake. Don't assume just because they have a thousand meeting on a Sunday morning that they're actually making a thousand disciples. And also don't assume that, you know, if we have 80 people, that we're making 80 disciples, because that's actually a two-way street. You see, most of these churches, or a lot of them that I hear these stories about, you know, they're big on community focus and outreach, and so that's awesome to hear. And so I sort of did some more math, and here's what I thought about. What could you do for your community, and how much outreach could you do for $90,000 a month? I mean, you could pay like 80 people's rent, right? Or 90 people. I mean, $1,000 a month, I mean, that's doable in a few places. Imagine how much outreach you could do for a 90 grand a month. I mean, we could pay people's rent. You could support school activities. I mean, you could even meet any budget deficit. You could sponsor every single parks team in that whole entire city for 90 grand a month. We could love and at least have a part in almost every single person in that town in some way for 90 grand a month. I mean, you're talking about over $1 million a year. We could have a gospel influence in every area of the town for that kind of money if we wanted to. And so what's the point? Here's what I thought about, and this is going to sound critical and judgmental, but I have to look at myself in this and my people as well. And I can't help but wonder. I just wonder if there are some people there who are going to, under the Lord, say, hey, we're gonna meet that $15 million budget. I'm committing to doing my part in that. I wonder if there are some people who are committing, hey, I'm going to commit to paying this debt off. And I wonder how many people are committing to that and at the same time maybe unwilling just to go buy a lost person's lunch and talk about his or her faith for 20 bucks. You say, Pastor, that's critical. No, I can say the same thing about us. In fact, I do. That's actually the point of all of this, because the number is really relative. It's all about perception. And let me say, I really do believe in systems, and I believe in church things, and I believe in doing things with excellence. We're actually tidying up on a few systems here, but I want you to think about, and I want us to think about all the distractions churches can have for making disciples. All the distractions. You know, gathering a crowd or feeding the homeless, though it has its place, or praying through where to spend your money on missions, or writing get well cards. I mean, they all have their place, but how many things really have distractions for churches about making disciples? Could you imagine the staff at a $16 million facility? Could you imagine the things they have to talk about all the time? Could you imagine what they're talking about in, you know, a stewardship campaign? I mean, you talk about giving. They got to preach on it a lot. We don't have to. Amen. Yeah, thank you, brother. Could you imagine, I mean, staffing that kind of an organization or a machine, so to speak, and all the safety measures they would have to put into place? Could you imagine the fire evacuation routes they'd have to put into place? All the business things that they would have to do. And here's the reality. We put so much emphasis on doing what we do, and here's what can happen. We can just end up going through the motions. I'm not talking about a $16 million facility. I'm talking about a $500,000 facility or $1 million facility. So today I want to really show us the importance of being here, and being in this gathering, but also highlighting this. You know, you can be here for years and never grow. You see, just being here does not necessarily mean someone has had an encounter with the Holy Spirit through the living God, and it doesn't necessarily mean you're growing or I'm growing. You see, disciple making involves the Holy Spirit doing this great work. In fact, that's part of my working definition of making disciples. It's building gospel-centered relationships guided by the Spirit with the goal of becoming who we are all created to be. And you know, we can sit here week after week, year after year, and never truly become all God really desires for us to be. It's possible we could be here for years and years and never personally, relationally reproduce our own faith. And you know, sometimes you hear things you don't want to hear. Anybody ever? People tell you things and you're like, man, why did she tell me that? Or why did he tell me that? Boy, I didn't need to know that. I was having a good day. I didn't need to hear that. A friend of mine told me something I didn't really want to hear. Not everyone is who they claim to be. Man, it hurts to hear that. Not everyone is who they claim to be. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? You know, I'm not being judgmental, but this is a real problem in so many places for so many families. I know people who are one way around certain people and then completely different around other people. I know people who are, you know, kind of one way on Sunday and then something entirely different the rest of the week. You know, I always hear about, you know, hey, I heard about so-and-so. Man, have you heard him? Have you seen him lately? And, you know, this happens a lot. Man, I knew he was walking with the Lord at one time, and then, man, he's kind of fallen off back into the world, and you're like, man, it breaks my heart. I mean, I hate that. Or, I knew them, and man, last time I heard, they were doing great. They were in church together, man, serving the Lord, and, you know, then they're divorced. I mean, I hear that stuff. But I also know of some awesome stories when people were broken and became part of a local church body. They were saved, they were changed, they were healed, and man, they were transformed. And so I want us to see how this meeting, it has a place in your faith walk. Better worded, how meeting together, I want you to see this today, how meeting together is actually part of our disciple-making strategy. And I stress that word part because it's only a part. So the next couple of weeks, I'll be sharing our disciple-making pathway. And this is going to be how we try to make disciples in the future. I'm going to give you a 1, a 2, and a 3 so we can track easily. And these are in no particular order. And so number one, we believe in disciple making, and we believe part of that disciple making pathway is, number one today, we believe in gathering. We believe in gathering. I've shared some of this before, but it's going to sound slightly different today. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. You probably know this. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse 19. I'll share a few verses. I saw a few things that I'd never really thought about before. I can't remember if I've preached this before here. If I have, you didn't remember it anyway. So if I did, forgive me. If I haven't, it'll be great for all of us. But it does sound completely different. So Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to go verse by verse. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren... Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since, so he's making this case here that since all of these things are true, I'm about to tell you something important. So, verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Very important. Not forsaking our own assembling together or meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm going to mention a few other places in just a little while. But most importantly, I want you to take note that this text is not in the context of an individual, but actually a corporate body. And so I want to make a few comments about verse 25 first, and then we'll go back to verse 19. He's writing about how important it was for the early church believers to meet together regularly. And I want you to notice the focus here is really nearly entirely about the habit or the practice or the lifestyle of meeting together. And if it was important for them, only a few years removed from, a few years removed from Christ's departure, how much more for us to meet 2,000 years after his departure? I would say it'd be fairly important, wouldn't you? And so they started actually neglecting this healthy practice or this healthy habit. Perhaps it was persecution. They actually had a few good reasons for not meeting. Persecution, hardship. It actually cost them something when they gathered together and opened the word together and sang together and prayed together and worshiped together. It cost them something. You say, Pastor, what did it cost? Well, I don't know exactly, but look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Verse 32, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured, watch this, a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming shares with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. In other words, they could actually relate with prisoners for all the possessions that they had lost, how they became this open spectacle, and so there was persecution socially, economically. It cost them relationships. For some of them, it cost them their jobs. It certainly cost them some possessions. And truthfully, it really costs us very little. I mean, we do get to sit on padded seats, right? It costs us very little. And so, more than likely, the reason that some of us neglect this lifestyle or this habit or this pattern probably involves all the distractions that we deal with. And here's the deal. And you'll see this in the next couple of weeks. I'm not just talking about a large gathering. You'll see that next week. But when we're here, did you know we're really to act like a family? The Bible illustrates this very clearly. In fact, the Bible even says that they will know you're my disciples by how you have love for one another. That's what he said. They'll actually know you're the real deal based on how you love one another, the people you're meeting with and hanging out with and sharing life with. That's how we'll know. One writer said it this way: there is no man who can live the Christian life and neglect the fellowship of the church. I think that's exactly true. You've heard this saying, well, I don't have to go to church to go to heaven, brother. How many of you have heard that? How many well-meaning, good people that you talk to and share your life with? Well, I know I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. And I would say this, theologically, that's accurate. No one's going to go to heaven based on how many times they came to a gathering, right? Nobody's going to miss heaven because of how they lack meeting with a people group, right? And so we know that salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone. It has nothing to do with works, for you're saved by grace. So theologically, they're right. But for me, here's what I come back with. Well, who would want to go to heaven without committing to and serving and loving people through a local New Testament church? Does that sound pretty right? I mean, Jesus spoke quite often about it. I mean, who would want to go? Because here's the deal. Heaven, you know, it's going to be a group thing. Y'all realize that? The Bible says it's going to be people from... Would I say something funny? I didn't mean to. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Well, maybe their group will be real small. Yeah. The Lord considers all that. He does. I know He does. But listen, heaven's still going to be some kind of a group thing. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says for people will be there from every tribe and every tongue, and all people from all walks of life are going to be there. It's still going to be a sort of like a group thing. And He's made preparations for introverts. There's no doubt. I believe that. And so I want you to notice this. Everything we talk about in verse 19 through verse 24, think about it, is a continual thought. And so when you gather together as a spiritual family, a called out, separated people, He said, you should be aware of some things. And I want you to practice these things, and I want you to continue in these things. And so real quick, I'm going to go through verse 19 through verse 21 real quick. And then we're going to get to really the heart of what He's trying to say. He basically says, since verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21 are true, this is how you need to act. So we're going to get there. But first of all, verse 19 through verse 21, we should remember that we are under a new covenant. That Christ, do you remember that? He tore the veil, and there's no more separation between God and man. In other words, we can enter the very presence of God through the person of Jesus Christ. He tore the veil. We sing those songs. By his death, he made a way to God. Now, we know Jesus is the great high priest. And remember in the Old Testament times, there was this high priest, and he could only go into the Holy of Holies. It separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies by that veil or by that curtain. And he could only go into that place only one time a year after he did all kinds of bathing and washing and ceremonial, all kinds of things. And that's all been done away with now through Jesus. Only Jesus, in fact, we learn this from the Old Testament, that water that the priest bathed with, it could not wash his sins away. It was just something that was symbolic. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man. And so we no longer need a priest, amen? We no longer need a priest. You don't have to go confess to a priest. You go straight to God through Jesus. Because Jesus is interceding for us all the time. And he even says here now, we can even come boldly into his presence. And so the writer is saying, since all these things are true, here's what you need to know, and here's what you need to continue in. So verse 22, it's not in the context of an individual, it's in the context of a corporate gathering. It might be a corporate gathering of 10, it might be 100. Okay? Verse 22, listen to what he said. He said, I want you to draw near with a pure heart. Draw near, verse 22, draw near with a pure heart. This, of course, carries along the idea of being sincere, being genuine, without ulterior motives. You say, Pastor, what does this mean? What does it have to do with us? I think you have a choice when you gather corporately. I think you have a choice as an individual when you gather corporately. And you have a choice that you are going to draw near to God, or you're going to let everybody else draw near to God. He said, draw near with a pure heart. You see, that's why at our welcome time, I'm asking you to sort of lock in, so to speak, and be able to hear God and allow yourself to be moved by Him and give Him your time and your attention and your praise and celebrate Him. And this is a personal thing in the context of a corporate thing. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says the same thing. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Listen to what the psalmist said. He basically says the exact same thing. For the Lord is near to all who call on Him. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13 says basically the same thing. Listen to what he says. For you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me, watch this, with your whole heart. So the writer of Hebrews is just basically reiterating what's already been said. And so if you boil all this down, here's what it means. You ready for this? You're as close to Jesus as you want to be. I'm as close to Jesus as I want to be. You say, Pastor, how do you back that up? Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That's a promise. He said, seek me and find me. And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. It appears you're just as close to Jesus as you want to be. And we're to be mindful of this when we gather. And I love what one commentator said, and he's exactly right. Here's the problem. It's given to every man, we're to live in two worlds. This world of space and of time and the world of eternal things. The natural and the spiritual. We're living in two worlds. And the danger is that we become so involved in this world that we forget the other. And so that's why we're in this together. That's why we're in this together. So first of all, he says, draw near with a pure heart. That's your choice. Every time you come into this gathering, if you have a life group at your house, it's the same principle. Wherever you meet, wherever you gather, you have the choice, hey, I'm going to draw near with my heart or I'm not. Draw near to God with a pure heart. Now, listen to what he said. Draw near, he even expounds on it. He says, with a pure heart. You know what that means? It means you have to be open to Him. It means I have to be open to Him. Hey, Lord, I'm not really where I need to be. I confess that to you. I desperately need you. You see, this can't be just a place to check off the box, but actively draw near to Him. And can I say, when we're honest before Him as individuals, we can really experience a cool corporate atmosphere of worship. He goes on, I won't belabor the point, but he says, he's talking about being washed by the water of the Word. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 5. That's what he's talking about, not by water, because water doesn't do anything, but water of the Word. And then notice what he says. I want to spend a little time here. Verse 23, he says, and hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. This is what he says. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You know, when we sing, that's, of course, an act of worship. When we give, that's an act of worship. When we study and open the Word of God together, that is an act of worship. And when we actually sit under or come under the authority of the Word of God, did you know there is stability? In fact, there's stability, especially in numbers. You say, what do you mean? Well, when I can watch the worship team singing like they really believe what they're singing, it emboldens me. Does that make sense? Yeah. I can look at, Sister Susan, and I think about Susan and Johnny, and I think, man, they've been through so much over the last few months, and man, they can still sing, and they're here every single Sunday, and man, that just blesses my heart. It does something to me. I mean, if she can praise the Lord going through all she has been through, well, certainly I can. And so he's saying this word picture here of holding on to what you believe. You know, Lord willing, we're going to go through some of the great doctrines of the faith in the days ahead. That's so, so, so critically important. Because we really do need to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And even more than that, we need to hold on to it. Best translation of this verse is, never lose grip on what you believe. Never lose grip on what you believe. And I'm not saying because grandma told you or mama told you. No, because you've personally experienced it. Never lose grip on what you believe. Be a hopeful person, a person full of hope. Never lose grip on what you believe about Christ and what He's brought you through and on creation and on the purpose of life and what God has said over you. Never lose grip on those things. Never lose grip on godly principles. And see, the corporate gathering helps with this. It can't do it completely, but it can be a great help. Did you notice they were being persecuted for their faith? And they were told to never lose grip on what they believed. Man, they lost family members. They lost friends. They lost possessions. They lost influence. And they were told not to lose grip on what they believed. And see, this is a problem, by the way, and we see it all the time. We see this all the time. How can someone be part of a church for so long and then go out in left field and they believe something that, you know, is fairy tale makeup stuff? How does that happen? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, I knew so-and-so. Man, he was solid one time. And what in the world happened? What happened? How does that happen? Listen to this. This is the problem. When people don't grow, they're tossed in every single direction. That's what the Bible talks about. And listen, because it sounds like I'm being critical. I'm really not. I get the denomination thing, and I get it. And it can be divisive. It can be. I understand all that. And people say, well, that's a man-made thing. And I understand. But what I also get is that just because a church says they're a non-denominational church doesn't mean they're really a non-denominational church. What it means is they're of the persuasion of their pastor. So if he's a Baptist, they're actually a Baptist, but they say on the sign, non-denominational. Y'all with me on that? Yeah. You say, Pastor, what does that matter? Well, I have friends part of other denominations, and I want you to understand something of what I'm saying this morning. Most of what we disagree on are secondary matters. Most. Not all, but most. So what that means is we can still have fellowship, we can still have friendship, and we can still grow in the Lord together because they're secondary matters. Amen? But this came up just this week, talking to one of my buddies. Just this week. Everybody, I'm not being critical, but just hear me carefully. This came up about the Church of Christ. I don't know a whole lot about the Church of Christ. So I Googled the Church of Christ, and I have some people that I really look up to that are a part of that, and I want you to hear me carefully. I'm not saying all of them believe this way, but you will find some of them that actually state this in their belief system, that they believe baptism by immersion or by immersion is an essential part of salvation. And I just don't believe that at all. And by the way, that's not a secondary matter. That's a matter of great, great importance. I'm not saying all of them, but I have seen where it is listed on some of their findings. You say, well, Pastor, that didn't sound that wrong. Salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone. It has nothing to do with baptism. This is why solid biblical leadership and principles is so important. And this is why when we gather, we talk about all these things. But I, you know, the reality is I can be in error. And so the importance of you privately studying and walking in the Word of God and growing in the Word so you can be sure I don't say something erroneous here. That's why that's so important. And I'm telling you, just for the record, I'm so sick of our kids leaving youth group and being swayed by some liberal professor somewhere who's anti-God and are still trying to find out peace and joy in their own lives. They're just as confused, and then they begin to sway people we love. I'm sick of that. Amen. Amen. And claiming to be so intelligent. Like someone who talks slow can't be intelligent. What does that mean? That was from old country bumpkin preachers. That had nothing to do with me. That was other people. You see, this is why being part of a community of believers, watch this. This is why being a part of a community of believers, if you're drawing near to the Lord, because you're not going to be grounded if you just hear it from me once a week. No. But if you're coming with a pure heart and you're in the Word of God for yourself and you're walking with the Lord, I'm telling you, you will not be tossed to and fro. This can help with drifting and being tossed. If you're left to your own demise, You can drift into believing all kinds of things. You do know that's how cults started. Yes. Right? They had something no one else had. Study Joseph Smith. Study Charles Taz Russell. You'll find this to be true. They all had some in with God that nobody else had. One of them found some golden plates buried in a hill. But no one else could interpret it but him. They had an edge. They had something. And if you're not grounded, and if you're not walking with the Lord daily, you can't smell that out. You can't smell the rat. If you're left to our own demises, we can drift into believing all kinds of things. And let me just say, we don't have it all figured out. But praise God, Lord willing, we'll never fall for something like that. Helps with drifting. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4, this is Paul's warning. He said, then we will no longer be children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness in the techniques of deceit. You know what's amazing? We can quote that one, don't be tossed to and fro, you remember that? But do you remember what's above it? This is so good. This is amazing. The Holy Spirit put this together. That was in verse 14. Guess what verse 12 said? It outlined the job of the pastor in a corporate setting for the teaching of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Did you notice that? And so in other words, if we're doing that right, we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He said, hold firmly to what you believe, or you will be unstable. Or you will be double-minded. There are things you must be sure of, whatever age you are. You have to be sure of God's power and His provision, His character, and His care for you. You have to be sure of His holiness. We have to be sure of all of these things. And that's why every song we sing and every sermon I prepare, man, it's geared towards that. For you to be able to firmly hold on to what you believe, or you will be unstable. Verse 24, he continues. Now this is good. And you know this, but it's wrapped just a little different. Verse 24. Not in the context of an individual, but a corporate body. Let us be concerned. What do you say, verse 24? And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. To literally stir up one another. What do you wake up every day and do? I mean, when your feet hit the ground, how many of you, your feet hit the ground, and all one of you, yeah. I said, how many of you, boy, you hit the ground and you're gone? What are the rest of you doing? Making coffee. Okay, one. I'll talk to you a minute, Courtney. There are days, man, my feet hit the floor. There used to be a lot more of these. Boy, I'm going to do all I can today. I mean, I hit the floor almost like I'm going off to war, you know. And I'm going to accomplish everything I possibly can today. Nothing will stand in my way. Anybody feel that way? Nobody? We got a problem. I might need to go to that $15 million place. I don't know. I'm going to do all I can. I'm going to get after it. Some of y'all feel that way. Come on. Jenny does. I know. She'll run Eddie over. I know she does. I'm going to get to it. I'm going to get after it. And, I got to do this. And, boy, I wake up and I'm just going to get about it. Have a lot to do. I want to knock out some things. You're highly goal-oriented, maybe. What can I accomplish? And man, I'm doing it for certain reasons, you know. I want to keep my house. or I want an easier future. How many of you feel that way? or I'm going to get it now so maybe I can have an easier future, or I want that car, or man, I want my wife to be happy, right? I want my husband to be happy. How many of you? It's Valentine's Day. How many of you? Yeah, all husbands. Eddie, for sure. He's the poster child for that. Absolutely. But some mornings, I relate with all of you, the rest of you. By your own admittance, not mine. I just have to do what I have to do. How many of you feel that way? Now, you're either liars or this is all of you. Okay. I just had to do what I had to do, and it's not really fun, but I've got to do it. I don't get to do it. I got to do it. Right? It's a big difference. I have no choice. People see that, by the way, but just throwing that out there. This is not a self-help sermon. I'm sorry. So no matter where you are, listen to this. I wonder how many of us have this thought, though, when we wake up. How many of us have this thought? Listen here. John Piper says this verse is all about this. What can I do today so that someone else will be stirred up to love and good deeds? Whew, that's good. It's talking about meeting here. Hey, when I come, what can I do today when I'm here? What can I do today to stir someone up to love and good deeds? Because I want you to notice something. Prior to verse 23, he's talking about himself, but he never stays there. It always turns to how does this affect everybody else? And so he makes that pivot again and says, how do these principles affect everyone else I interact with? What can I do today so that she will be stirred up to love and to good works? He uses this interesting word, consider. In other words, take note of an individual. Think about someone. Mull over someone. And in other words, think about who you're going to be around and how you can help that person be more loving or sing more or be more generous or more forgiving. How can I help someone be engaged more with what we do? How can I connect with someone else? What can I do today to stir up someone else to love and good works? That's what he's talking about. And then it says to encourage one another. I'm almost done. Stick with me. One writer said this. A selfish Christianity is a contradiction in terms. You know why? Because selfish people are not good encouragers. And he says to encourage one another. We are to build one another up. In fact, I'm going to tell you how important this is, because it's not just isolated to the book of Hebrews. Paul said this to just about every single church he ever wrote to. He said the exact same wording within a word or two, or at least the same principle, to almost every single church. He told it to the church of Ephesus, in Thessalonica. He wrote the very same thing to the Corinthians and even to the Romans. He was serious about this, to encourage one another and build one another up. In fact, it's all about people exercising their gifts in the corporate body. That's what he's talking about. And this is why it's critically important to invest in one another and to encourage one another. Through all those gifts that the body has, we're going to talk about teaching, giving, mercy, serving, wisdom, all these gifts. All those gifts are here, and they should be on display. We have enough people with enough gifts that we could multiply our gospel influence away from here just about anywhere. Next week, I'm going to talk about it. But I thought about this in closing. I want you to think about this. If we had 30 awesome singers I want you to think about this. Because I remember experiencing this. I was went to a church one time, and I got to sort of know the pastor really well and heard about some things. And they had like, and I, again, this is not being critical. I'm just trying to be a little more open-minded. How about that? They had like 30 or 40 like awesome singers. I'm not talking about like one or two or three. I'm talking about like a bunch that they could lead, they could sing anything. I mean, they were really, really good and really, really loved it. And I sort of thought to myself after that, well, there are a lot of churches that don't have one or two. Or there's a lot of gatherings that are really, really lacking in that department. And so I thought about, you know, if we had 30 awesome singers who loved the Lord, why should we really keep them all here to ourselves? It's just a thought. Why would, here's another thought, and be careful if you start down this rabbit trail. Be careful. It'll mess you up. Why would we want to try and sit 300 here if we could send out people to plant other works in other areas? Just a thought. Any amens on that one? Go slower with that process. Okay, yeah. More communication. All right, yeah. Why would you want to hoard all your resources under one roof? Why not empower people to go reach people in other places with their gifts? He finishes it with this. He says, be urgent. He said, be urgent. In other words, be about it. The motivation. He gave them the motivation. Look at verse 25, and not forsaking your own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more. What's the motivation? As you see, thank you, the day drawing near. You said, Pastor, that was written 2,000 years ago. Let me say this. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is drawing near. In closing, you know when a pastor says in closing, you know what it means? Absolutely nothing. In closing, this thought really continues. And here's something I've never seen in this passage. I'm so sorry about my throat. It's all about believers meeting together. And I've never thought about verse going further. So I want us to read verse 26 through verse 31 because there's another component here that we you know rarely talk about. Look at verse 26. For if, and he's talking about a corporate body now. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. And the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe judgment do you think he would deserve who is trampled under the foot of the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, watch this. The Lord will judge his people. For it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I want you to note this. This is actually all about the holiness of God and how the Lord will judge his people. And no one wants to hear this. That's okay. When we gather together, here, or if it's in the living room with 10 or 15, or if it's on a park bench, or if it's like Matt and Joy meeting in a rundown village, this still applies. Listen, it should be a holy gathering. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Here's what I mean by that. that living in sin would be extremely uncomfortable. That's what we should pray for here when we gather. That we should have such a sweet spirit together that we are absolutely broken by our sin. The habits we have, the wrong things we dwell upon, we should be moved to confession and to repentance. We believe in gathering. And I don't know of a more powerful gathering to be a part of than a local gathering of believers. And this gathering is not the end-all, be-all. We're going to talk about that next week. But it's actually just a part. And so the real question to the question, you know, why are you a part of a gathering? The real question is, why wouldn't I be? Why not? Because in the book of Hebrews, believers were neglecting to meet together. And believers are called to meet together, to serve together, to share together, to celebrate together, and to grow together. Lord, I thank you for your word. That's my poor effort of trying to share what you've already said. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do some things that I cannot do. Maybe we all would be inspired to have a greater role here. I know that this gathering is not the end-all, be-all, because we're going to be talking about that next week. And, in fact, we'd love to see ministry out of these walls as much as we would here. But, Lord, when we gather, boy, I pray some people would desire to serve. Man, we have some needs. Lord, I pray we'd continue to serve in our giving and our, Lord, when the worship team comes, I mean, this place should be loud as any NFL stadium this afternoon. I mean, we have something to sing about. And we sit there and chew our gum and try to get through another song. Lord God, forgive us. Lord, that we'd come with passion and we'd come with pure hearts, that we would draw near and that we would desire to encourage one another and build one another up. And Lord, that this would be such a holy place, we could not be comfortable with our sin. Lord, I wonder, maybe there's someone here this morning, they didn't come thinking they'd hear all this. Maybe there's someone here, Lord, they've never placed faith and trust in you. And by the authority of the Word of God, they can today. If they sense the Holy Spirit doing something, Lord, I pray someone right now, right where they're sitting, would say, Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior in their own private way. Jesus, I'm calling upon you. I'm repenting. I'm turning from my sins. And I'm placing faith and trust in you and your work on the cross. And man, I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I confess to you, I need you. Jesus, would you be my Lord? Jesus, would you be my Savior? Man, for believers here who we kind of don't want to come. Maybe we're not, you know, anti-church, but we really don't want to be here. There's some other places we'd rather be. Lord God, would you humble us? And Lord, would you help us realize that's not healthy and that's not right and that's not good? And Lord, you'd break our hearts. And Father, we would desire to be a community. Lord, we desire to be a family. And that people would know we're truly your disciples by how much we love one another. Lord, would you work in our hearts and our minds today in your church? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand. This invitation's open. You come do business with the Lord today. If you need me, I'm here. But you need business with the Lord.